Who is he? Great question, isn't it? Who is he? Our new series is entitled, What Child Is This? 8 weeks in November and December. We'll begin today in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 1. And it's a great question to start out with. Well, who is he? You know, it makes a difference who people are, doesn't it? To a degree. It's good to know who people are in many situations. About a month or so ago, a good friend of mine passed away with cancer, and this person lived upstairs at Zimmer Funeral Home, and they took care of pretty much the grounds and all of those kind of things, and took care of, you know, cleaning and making sure everything was in order and bringing flowers in and all that thing. And I worked with this lady several times. And when I was at Deaconess Hospital for a while, and I'd come and work a visitation at night there at the funeral home, didn't have supper, and she would always cook me supper and bring it down. She was just a special lady, and finally cancer took her. Well, she asked me to do her memorial service at the funeral home, which was on a Sunday night, and her service was the next day. And wow, what an honor to be able to do that, to do the memorial service. And her family was Catholic, and I am not Catholic, and that was even that much amazing, more amazing. And her family owns a business in town, and her family are great supporters of Wrights High School and the University of Evansville. They're on the radio, they support them, and so forth, and I knew that. And I thought it'd be so awesome for the memorial service to get the Wrights High School mascot and the University of Evansville mascot, Ace Purple, to make an appearance in the memorial service. So here was my plan. Be just a silent part of the service. No one would know they're there except a couple people. And the Wrights Panther would make his way up, stand in front of the casket for a few seconds and bow and turn around to the people there, put his hand over his heart and bow and just walk out. And Ace Purple would do the same thing. Called up Wrights High School. Hey, it'll be great, no problem. Called me back. Hey, our mascot's in bad shape. And I said, well, what can you do for me? So they brought a big bat drop, and they brought the panther head. So at least that was really neat in the back. But that kind of foiled my plan for them to walk up. I called the University of Evansville marketing department, explained what I wanted to do, explained who the person was. Oh, yeah, we know them. No problem. We'll have Ace Purple there, and if we can't have somebody inside it, we'll bring you the costume, and you can have somebody on. I said, man, this is great. This is awesome. And so she passed away. I called the University of Evansville marketing department again, and I said, hey, my friend, our co-worker passed away. We're going to need the mascot here such and such a time. Oh, I'm sorry. We sent it out to the dry cleaners. I said, you what? I just talked to you. You're kidding me. So my beautiful plan got foiled completely, except for the nice backdrop. Well, I'm doing the memorial service, and I wanted the family to know what had been planned. And so I thanked Wrights High School for what they brought, huge backdrop, neat panther head. And then I said, but the University of Evansville marketing department kind of let me down. I mean, I'm saying this right in the service, you know, and I kind of explained it and what I was going to have them do. Well, we went on with the service, and I played my horn, and I spoke, and it was really a beautiful service. After the service, a man in a suit walks up to me, shakes my hand. He said, I'm so-and-so. I'm the head of the marketing department at the University of Evansville. And I'm going, hello. And he was on vacation in Florida that whole week when I talked to his assistant. And he laughed, and I laughed, thank goodness. And he said, the whole time you were talking about that, my wife was sitting next to me just giving me the elbow. What did you do? What did you do? And I was kind of embarrassed because I wouldn't have handled it the way although I was nice, and I was mean while I was nice. And we laughed about it, and it was really kind of funny. He said, boy, I would have done if I'd have been here. And he actually brought the Ace Purple head. He got it from the dry cleaners and brought it to the funeral the next day. But my point of that is, if I'd have known who was in the audience, I would have handled that completely different, even though it really was kind of funny. It makes a big deal about who somebody is. And Matthew's going to write this whole gospel, his gospel account of Christ, but he wants to begin by letting us know who he is. Where did he come from? If Jesus is just another person, if Jesus is only a man, if Jesus is only a prophet, then everything that Matthew says really means nothing. There's no authority. There's nothing binding. What he does on the cross is just like anybody else who died on a cross, and several thousands. That was Rome's favorite way to judge criminals. So it makes a big deal about who he is. And that's what Matthew begins his gospel wanting us to figure out. You know, and all through the gospel, Matthew uses this several times. And if you think about it, and other gospel writers too, you might remember Jesus was on the great sea and there was a storm. And these are experienced fishermen, and they're scared. Now, it takes a lot to get an experienced fisherman scared out on the lake or out on the sea. And what did Jesus do? He stood up in the boat, and he rebuked the storm, and immediately it was calm. And the water was calm. It wasn't rocking. It was absolutely calm. What did they say? Do you remember? Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? They asked the question, who is he? Jesus forgave the sin of a prostitute. What was their response? Who is this? He even forgives sins. When Jesus came to Jerusalem and they cut down the palm branches and they laid it out before him, and he's riding the donkey and he's coming into town and they're crying and shouting, Hosanna in the highest. The whole world at that point in that time was stirred up. And what does Matthew 21 say that they said? Who is this? Who in the world is this person? I was reminded of Jesus on the Sabbath healed a blind man who was blind from birth. And the religious leaders got all upset and they got all angry and they're calling Jesus a sinner. Why? Because he did it on the Sabbath. They had just messed up the Sabbath laws terribly. They didn't understand them at all. And they bring in the blind man and they ask him, is this guy a sinner who healed you? Remember what he said? He said, whether he's a sinner, I have no idea, but I do know one thing. I was blind, and now I see. And they called in his parents. Was he born blind? Tell us about him. And his parents said, he's of age. Go ask him. And I love the answer he gave. All I know is I was born blind, and now I can see. And basically, the blind man said, Jesus is God. And they told the blind man, this is exactly what they said. We do not know where Jesus came from. So you see this pattern over and over. Who is he? Where did he come from? So Matthew begins by answering that question, who he is. And it's all basically in verse number 1 of Matthew chapter 1. Who is he? First of all, he's Savior. He is Savior. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So our first point will be up on the screen, Savior. Jesus is a Hebrew name, and Hebrew means Joshua, or Joshua, the Lord, Yahweh, saves. Joshua is basically the same name. The Lord is salvation. In fact, in chapter 1, verse 21, the angel gave this command to Joseph. His name is to be Jesus. He shall save his people from his sins. Remember when you were having children? One of the most difficult things is, what do we name this little rascal? Now, our first one with Abby, we got one of those books that had all the names in it. And boy, you're scouring that thing. And no, 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 no. And it's very important, isn't it? What do we name them? So we landed on Abby Joe, J-O. So we kind of decided that all the other kids would have Joe in it as well. So we almost had Abby Joe, Whitney Joe, Mackenzie Joe, Josiah, but we went away from that because there was already a show called Petticoat Junction with all the, all right, did you get that? Am I too old? Am I older than everybody? All right. But Jesus came down and clearly said, God said, I want his name to be, Jesus is in the Greek, Jesus. I am salvation. So he's letting us know, who is he? I am sending the one who will save the world from their sin. John put it this way in his first epistle, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. And it reminds us of Joshua, who took the reins from Moses and led God's people into the promised land. You remember, the Bible's one book, Genesis to Revelation. The story continues. Jesus has a role like no other. The heart of His coming is to forgive us, to forgive people who have been separated by sin from His Father. God's creation fell into darkness, and without any way to get back on their own, they were separated from God the Father. So God sent Jesus, Jesus, the Savior. You know, several years ago, I couldn't sleep, and I'm not a big movie watcher, but I just was flipping channels, and I came across a point in the movie. It had been going for a while. I don't even know the name of it or anything. And these people were out on this fancy yacht. And they had stopped, and they had dropped anchor, I guess, and they were just going to fish or swim or whatever. And people started jumping off the boat. And so the guy, I think, who owned the boat, supposedly, ended up borrowing it. But somebody pushed him over, and then they jumped. So now you got, I don't know, 7, 8, 9 people out on the sea off the boat that was really up high, but they didn't put the ladder off of the boat. And that guy said, "You shouldn't have pushed me in. I didn't put the ladder." Now, I can't believe there's not a ladder on boats anyway, but. And as I was watching this, and the whole movie now is them wading in this deep water. Of course, you got to have sharks, right? And one by one guy went under to try to do something. He banged his head on the propeller. He ended up bleeding and brought the sharks, and he died. And people just gave up because they were running out of energy. They tried everything. One guy had a knife. He tried to make like little steps in the side of the boat. He hit it with his knife, tried to make something. They tied clothes together that they had on, and they tried to throw it up and hook it up on the rail. And as I was watching that, you know, if you watch like a horror movie, and I don't watch hardly any of those, but I've seen clips of them. I mean, it's very doubtful that you and I will be in a house sometimes, and some guy that's already died 6 times with a hockey mask is going to be chasing us. But when I watched this movie, I thought, man, that could happen. And it sort of, you know, you begin thinking, what would I do? That's horrible. That is absolutely, in fact, I called the boat commission. I said, "You put ladders on the outside of the boat." And I was talking to somebody I knew. We were talking about movies or something, and he saw that, and he said he felt the same way. Well, why bring that up? Because they tried every human way to save themselves, and they fell short, and I believe every one of them ended up dying. That's what happens to God's creation. They tried their own human efforts to save themselves from sin, to take the burden off their back, to get rid of the guilt against God, and nothing works because God only sent Jesus, Jesus, as Savior. John also said, "We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christos. He is the true God and eternal life." What people need is what God gave. They need a Savior. People need their sins forgiven. They don't need promises of a better life here on earth. Do the scriptures, does the gospel help in that? Yes, but that is not the reason why God was sent His Son. He sent His Son for the liar, the cheat, the thief, the adulterer, the drunk, the addict, the sexually impure, the murderer, the self-centered, those who are carrying around burdens of guilt that they did maybe even as a teenager, as a child, or maybe a week ago or a day ago. It weighs them down every single day. He sent His Son for the good who don't think they need a Savior, who think they're okay. And isn't it amazing that in this genealogy, that we're not going to go over all of this, but 4 ladies are mentioned, which is very rare in Hebrew genealogies. Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and Bathsheba. There's a common thread there, isn't there? Tamar played the role of a prostitute in Genesis 38. And she's in the line of Jesus Christ. Rahab ran a house of prostitution in Jericho. Remember that in Joshua? She is in the line of Jesus Christ. Ruth was a Moabitess. In fact, Moabites were not allowed to come into Israel, though there were exceptions made by grace. Bathsheba was the illicit partner of David, the wife of a Hittite. Why did Matthew put that in there? I think to highlight Jesus is Savior. You ever have somebody in your family line that you weren't too proud of, maybe? I've done several funerals where about an hour and a half to 2 hours early, they bring somebody in with handcuffs and shackles and the orange jumpsuit with two sheriffs right by them. I did a service once for a man who died, and the people were the son, the wife, and they had a little baby. 2-3 hours of visitation, not one person came. Not one came to see the family or to recognize this guy who had been in prison for years. Not one. Finally, the young man came up to me and said, "Let's just quit right now and go home." And he could tell he was visibly upset. I took him to the back of the chapel, talked with him, prayed, and not one person came. Can you imagine Jesus at the family reunion at Christmas? Hey, here's Tamar, here's Rahab, here's Bathsheba. You're associating with them? Yes. Because I am Jesus, and I save people from their sins. And if you go over all these kings in the genealogy, my goodness, they're evil. Most of them were just absolutely evil. Yeah, Jesus had a line in his genealogy that just emphasized again, Savior. Next, it's Christ. Look at verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the Christos, the Messiah, the anointed one, the one set apart to do God the Father's work. It also means king. It was related to king. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 10, the adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. So they viewed king and Messiah as pretty much the same person. Prophecies were given about the future king in David's line. They were called the Messiah or Christ. It became to be the official title. So when you said Messiah or Christos Christ, you were saying king, king. Do you know that before AD 70, what we talked about in Matthew, when the Romans came in and destroyed Jerusalem, you could trace the genealogy of everybody. You could prove, and they did, that Christ was in the line of the kings, the line of David. But after that, you cannot. They were all destroyed. So if somebody today came and said, "We found the Christ," you could not prove it like you could back then. In John 18, Pilate said to Jesus, "So, you are a king." Jesus answered. I loved it. That'd be a great sermon series, wouldn't it be? The answers of Jesus. "So, you're a king." Jesus said, "You say that I am a king. And for this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth listens to me." Wow, what a great, I love Jesus' answers. "Yes, I'm a king. That's why I was born, to be king." Christos, Messiah, the anointed one. The sad part about all this is that they wanted the Messiah, the king, to come, but why did they want him to come? To destroy Rome, to put them in power, and to start the kingdom then. But if you understand the Gospels and the Word of God, and even Isaiah and many Old Testament prophecies, something had to come first, didn't it? Suffering. The suffering Messiah, Isaiah 53, 56. The king, the prophet, the priest, the creator, the judge, absolute holiness, offering himself for his people. What did the sign say on the cross? Jesus, King of the Jews. You know, one of the most disgusting things in our culture is politics. It's absolutely disgusting. And perhaps it's been that way in every culture. It's been that way for all time. These people in power stand before the nation, and now with television and video and all of that, and they stand in front of people and they lie without even batting an eye. And then you can show video where they lied and they contradicted themselves one after another, and they just keep on going like, hey, it's okay. I'm the one in power. No shame, promising all this good for the people. It's disgusting. Christ is really the only king who came and always spoke truth and always promises truth and is a king who brings the best to his people. So Matthew says, I want you to know what I'm talking about in my book is a Savior and a King, a truthful, holy King. That's that babe in a manger. And there's another title here, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the Son of David. I think this is one of my favorite ones, though they're all favorite. He is the offspring of David's kingly line. You had to be the line of tribe of Judah in the line of David, the kingly line. He is not just any king, he is the son of David. One author brought this out. If you notice this genealogy, it says 14 generations. You know, I was reminded of this. I went to the deathbed of a lady once, and she just kept repeating, 14 generations, 14 generations. She laid in her deathbed, and just for some reason, this passage stuck in her head. Well, one author said, which was really good, and most authors agree, the son of David seems to organize the way Matthew made his genealogy. Now remember, not every name is included in genealogies. They write these for a specific purpose. There are 14 generations from Abraham to David, 14 more from the rise of David to the end of his dynasty when Israel went into exile by Babylon, and 14 more after that until Christ, the son of David, was born. So when you read in this passage 14 generations, that's great explanation. In fact, in Hebrew, David's name numerically equals 14. So these people were pretty sharp when they wrote Scripture, of course, led by the Spirit of God. It was expected that this coming king, the son of David, would have a kingdom that lasted forever. We read that in 2 Samuel 7, the prophecy of God's eternal kingdom through his king. It was expected that the king, son of David, would put down all nations and rule them, Psalm chapter 2. He is the son of David who will restore Israel, and he is the son of David that will bring healing to the land by getting rid of all evil. That's what the people were expecting. And all scholars and historians say that in the time of Christ, there was a great expectation of the Messiah. Of course, John the Baptizer, through Elizabeth, was born and led the way. And it's just the Spirit that was there in that day. And isn't it interesting that in the Gospels, in fact, Matthew uses Son of David 9 times, that when people were hurting, when people needed something nobody else could give them, what title did they cry out for? Son of David. Son of David. Chapter 9, verse 27, Jesus passed on from there. 2 blind men followed him, crying, have mercy on us, son of David. Why did they say son of David? Because the son of David was expected to bring healing to the land and mercy. He was the one, he was the king, he was the one that was to provide the best, not stand up and lie in front of everybody just to get votes and to keep their pension. Well, they always keep their pension, don't we? Maybe we ought to change that, right? Oh, that's a different story. Matthew 15, 22. Behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. Son of David, no one else can help. Matthew 20, verses 30 to 31. Again, there were 2 blind men sitting by the roadside, and when they heard Jesus was passing by, they cried out, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. You know what the crowd did? In fact, almost in all of these, you see the same pattern. The crowd rebuked him. Be quiet. He has nothing to do with you. Wow, how did they get it wrong so deeply? The crowd rebuked them, told them to be silent. And I love these 2 blind guys. But they cried out all the more, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. You're the king. You're the only one that can help us. When the chief priest, Matthew 21, the scribe, saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children were crying out in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were ticked off. That's my version of the old indignant. What a title. This babe that came was Jesus. He was the Christos. He was the Son of David. He has mercy. Do you ever know that you're a needy person? That you need the Son of David? If your need is salvation, He's the one to go to. He's the Son of David. He's the one who is mercy that can heal your sin. If your need is strength, I can't make it another day. I don't know if I'll ever have this burden that I'm concerned about relieved in my life. And you may not. He's the one you cry to. If your need is courage, if your need is peace, strength, if you have a physical need, if your need is a burden for somebody else, if you're just at the point in your life where you don't think you can go on, how about closing your eyes, be blind, get down on your knees and cry out, Son of David, You're my only hope. Have mercy on me. That's that babe in a manger, the Son of David. And real quick, the last one. And that just first verse, the son of Abraham. I told somebody else yesterday. They said they were 1% Jewish. And I said, I am Jewish. They kind of laughed and I said, oh, no. I'm a child of God. And the Bible says, if you've come to Christ, you're a child of Abraham. You're spiritually in God's chosen family. Romans speaks that truth. It's just true. And why did Matthew say he's the son of Abraham? Because he is the promised one. Remember the promise in Genesis 12 to Abraham? I'll make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will indeed be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him that dishonors you I will curse. In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's Jesus, the line of Abraham. And again in Genesis 22, I will bless you. I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. That's Jesus, the son of Abraham. And in fact, Jesus has Gentiles in his family line. And we already mentioned that. Listen to what Paul said. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness that is by faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but there is no law. When there is no law, there's no transgression. Listen to verse 16. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, spiritual offspring, not physical. Not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the ones who share the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. How is he the father of us all? Through Christ, through Jesus Christ, son of David, who is the son of Abraham. So let's land the plane. Who is he? We're going to talk about him these next 8-7 weeks. Who is he? He's Jesus. He is our only rescue. His only rescue. And as I've mentioned a million times, I go to so many funeral services and I hear false gospel and it's so sad. And they say so many right things and then they always take a wrong turn. By the waters you're saved. By this you're saved. By the cloth that's laid over your casket you're saved. No. Through the Savior you're rescued. Jesus. He is the Christ. He is the Christos. He is the only one who can restore us. So we turn to Him as the Christ when you stumble and fail. He is the one who is our King. You can put up the next slide there, Stephen. Christ. Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, the one that God sent. He is the Son of David. He is our compassionate King and healer of our souls. Cry out to Him for all you need. Well, you think of people carrying the burden of their sin and they're trying to go to church services and they're trying to say rosaries and they're trying to do masses and they're trying to give money and they're trying to help little old ladies across the street or whatever they're trying to do to ease guilt and they're missing it. And it's the one who can give mercy and say, I do not hold your sins against you and I never will. Why? Because my Son paid your price. He's also the son of Abraham. He's the father of all who come to Him. If you come to Him, you will enter into the family of God. I love, we're going to try to read a Christmas hymn at the end of every sermon these next 8 weeks. What child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet while shepherds watch are keeping? This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring Him, Lord, the babe, the son of Mary. Father, what a joy it is to just talk about Jesus. We do not deserve Jesus. We do not deserve the Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, who came as a babe in a manger, God in flesh, incarnate Emmanuel, Jesus. Thank you for sending Him to save us from our sins. Father, may the Holy Spirit awaken any heart and soul that might be here today or maybe in the future through the internet listening to my voice. Reveal to them their great sin, their separation from you. And the only way to be brought to you is through the blood of Jesus Christ, through repentance and faith. Be gracious, Son of David. Lord, for our loved ones who we pray for daily who do not know Christ, may you introduce them to the Son of David that they may cry out for mercy and be saved. Father, this story of the coming of you, God in flesh, it is so beautiful, it is so amazing, it is so wonderful, it never gets old. Thrill us again with these amazing truths and touch our hearts. In Christ's name we pray by faith. Amen.